Would you take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2? I want to read the opening three verses of that chapter. I believe I preached from four verses this morning over in Mark. I want to preach out of three verses tonight. Growing spiritually. Did you know that growing spiritually is a very vital part, really is at the heart of personal discipleship? You know, a disciple is one who is a learner of or follower of. We call ourselves disciples of Jesus because we are seeking to learn about him, learn how to think like he thinks and act like he acts, and we fail being the perfect example of him every day we live. I heard, it came to my mind this week, I was listening on XM radio while I was traveling through town on the Enlighten, which has the kind of gospel music we listen to, and the lyric of the song made this statement, "I'm just like Jesus." Now, there's a thing in Scripture called positional truth. There's a thing, when I say it's in Scripture, that word, that phrase you won't find there. But there's other truth in Scripture that's not positional truth, it's practicing truth. Let me tell you what I mean. The Bible says that we're ready to be presented faultless before God's glory. Right now, as we are in this room, you are ready to be presented faultless before God's glory. And let me tell you why. When the Lord saved you, the word justified, that's what salvation is. You've been justified before the Lord through the righteousness of Jesus. So positionally, you stand and are positioned in his righteousness. Because Jesus never made a mistake of any kind, never sinned one time. You are in Christ, and as you are recorded in the books of heaven, you are totally justified, and it is just as if you've never sinned. That's why in Romans, Paul could say, there is therefore now no condemnation of they who are in Christ Jesus. You've been justified, and you can say amen to that. Aren't you glad of that? But folks, while Brother Wayne and you are ready in our position to be presented faultless before God's glory, not a one of us in the room are faultless. If I told you I'm faultless, I've just said to you that I'm sinlessly perfect. You don't believe that. You don't believe that about yourself. And I often wonder, forgive me, because the same question could be said for we preachers and me as well. Sometimes if we take a statement, we've not thought through what that statement on its own merit means. Like, for instance, when somebody would write, "I'm just like Jesus." Now, in a song, you don't get the opportunity to explain that this is positional truth. So if somebody wrote a song and they put in there that we're ready to be presented righteous or perfect before or faultless or blameless before God's glory, we could say amen. But in a song, you generally can't take time to explain. Now, I've made that statement to say this, that in being a disciple, growing spiritually is at the heart of all that it means to be a disciple. When the Lord saves us, positionally, you're put into the family of God as a full, mature, adult son or daughter. Now, I'm not fully mature. And therein, in my practice, I need to grow. You say, "Well, Pastor, is that a big deal?" Yes, it's a big deal. Let me explain why. If you don't give attention to the fact that you are not yet in practice what you are in position, you can come very dangerously close to writing yourself a license to sin and live any way you want to live, and that's a dangerous thing. "Well, man, I'm ready to be presented faultless for God's glory. It doesn't matter whether I say this, use this language, do that, go to church, do anything else or not. After all, when God sees me, he doesn't see any kind of sin whatsoever." That's half the story. That's true in terms of penalty. And the Bible says that he puts our sins behind his back and remembers them no more. That's true. You can say amen to that. But every sin I commit as a child of God brings some type of breach between my personal fellowship right now. Not my standing in heaven, but right now, and my ability to fellowship and commune with God. And that's why 1 John 1:3 says that we can, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The practical side of that is, Wayne, be mindful that every day you live, you either think dirty, talk dirty, have a dirty attitude or something, and act in a way or think in a way you should not think, and you need to be forgiven daily because you don't want there to be anything between you and the Savior that could grieve him. You want to be on good terms. And the way to stay on good terms is when there is something that comes to your heart, that wasn't very nice, that didn't please God, I shouldn't have said that like that. Get it right with God. Now, if it's possible to clean that up with the person you said that to, go clean that up. But if you can't, see, you can't always clean up everything. But if you can, as much as it be possible, clean it up. Because you want to grow spiritually. And if there is not, if there's not the conditions present because of mine and your failure to confess our sins daily and keep life cleaned up in a practical sense, there won't be any growing spiritually. There'll be too much filth. You understand that? And see, we got this idea that, well, I know what so-and-so did, and my sin really wasn't that bad. One-fourth of one sin that you committed sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Just one-fourth. I made the statement to Papa Sam one day. I was in my early days of ministry with him, and something had happened. I think it was with a preacher, and he and I are driving together down the highway. And I said, boy, that is dirty, isn't it? And he looked at me. I was driving that day. He said, Wayne, don't ever forget every sin is dirty in the presence of God. Every sin. And that helped me. I've never forgotten that. Because if you don't see that and understand that, you'll think somebody else's sin is dirtier than yours. Folks, all of our sin is dirty in the presence of a God who is so righteous, he glistens with nothing but light and purity. That's how dirty our sin is. Now, we need to grow spiritually. And again, that ought to be at the heart of who we are as people who say that we are disciples. Any believer who has any degree of devotion to the Lord wants to grow. The only time spiritual growth is not a concern for a Christian, listen to me carefully, the only time spiritual growth is not an issue for the Christian, the only time that's not a desire is when the Christian is backslidden. He's cold and indifferent. He doesn't need to be cold-hearted. We don't need to be cold-hearted like that and in a backslidden condition. And I think it's possible for the child of God to get so cold-hearted, you start getting calloused, and then you become numb to the wooing of the Spirit of God and the sensitivity of the Spirit of God, and that's not a good thing to do at all. And after a while, you've been cold and indifferent, and you end up doing something that shocks your sensibilities and the rest of the Christian community, and the way you got there was you wasn't sensitive over here when you should have been, and you just let it ride. And before long, you did something, and even you wasn't for sure how you got there. I wouldn't have thought I'd have done such a thing. So that's very crucial. So the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is going to address right now the framework of spiritual growth. It's relatively simple in terms of understanding. It'll be a little more difficult to accomplish, but you and I have the Holy Spirit to help us. Is that wonderful or what? Aren't you glad somebody will help you? All right, beginning in verse 1. In fact, I'll read all three verses. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right, number one, what is the first thing we got to know about growing spiritually? Lay aside everything that's harmful. You cannot take poison into your physical body and think you're going to stay healthy, and you can't take the following poisonous realities that he lists for us and think you're going to stay healthy spiritually. It can't happen. Put aside, he said, malice. Lay it aside. That's just general wickedness. just malicious. You just delight in wrong. That's just some of your favorite stuff. Lay it aside. You say, Pastor, can a Christian have malice like that, if that's what that means? Folks, did he ask us to lay aside what we couldn't have or what we might have? He said, lay aside what might be yours, and we could be people of malice. Lay it aside. Number two, guile. Guile is nothing but deceit and falsehood. It has with it, guile does, the thought in the Greek language. It's a picturesque language, and it has the thought of a fish hook that is baited with bait. Now, we want to deceive when we fish. We want to deceive the fish that's in the lake or the stream or the ocean. And we put bait on there. And what we say is, by what we're doing, come here, fish. I want to feed you. I want to feed you. And you don't want to feed him. You want to be fed. You want to eat him. That's what you want to do. And the devil says, I want to feed you. I want to feed you. And what he wants to do is get a snare in you, and he wants to devour and eat you up by destroying your effectiveness as a child of God and fill your heart with deep regret, so that when you're as old as your pastor, you still look back and think, I wished I hadn't have gone down that road. I wished I hadn't have done that. That's what guile is. Folks, the devil's a deceiver. And God's people can at times do things that deceive other people. Hey, you're being used by the devil when you deceive somebody. You better think about that. What is deception, Pastor? It's me causing you to think one thing when I know that I want you to think that, but that's not really the way it is. It's not really true. That's guile. Hypocrisies. Hypocrisies is nothing but plain old phoniness. You're not genuine. You know you're not genuine. You know you're putting on a show. You know that you're doing something to make people think something about you, but that's not who you are. Now, folks, I don't even like to think about it. I don't like to talk about it. It is in the news every day. Listen to me. Every day that you and I live, that a preacher or a staff member or a school teacher or somebody that works with children and minors have left the impression, I'm here as a pastor to help you spiritually. I'm here as a staff member to help you spiritually. I'm here as your school teacher to help you learn some things, when in fact they're doing things that are both against the law of the land and against the law of God, and they're in it for what they can derive, not for the purpose for which they claim to be. They are hypocrites. They're playing a game. They're phony. They're not genuine. Folks, preachers and staff people and other Christians won't do to people what's being reported in the news, and neither will school teachers do to students what's being reported in the news. And I'm aware that everything that's reported may not be true, but if any part of it is, if 10% of it is, it's still nonetheless against the law of God, and so we don't need to be filled, people that's filled with hypocrisy. Envies. What is envies? Envies is wanting what other people have, and you're resentful that they have it. You not only want what they got, you hate they got it. I wonder how they got that. You know, I know the job they have. It doesn't pay that much. They're getting that somewhere. You've already decided that they're a crook. And that gets dangerously close to you saying that you very much don't like that they've got what they've got, and you must be wanting it for yourself. Envies. And then he said, evil speaking. That's just plain old slander, plain old gossip, defamation, backbiting, tearing people down. Folks, God's people have got way too much of that. I had a lost man say to me several years ago, he said, Preacher, wasn't a member of this church, he said, Preacher, he said, I was talking to, and he called the name of some former members of this church. And he said, boy, they were running you down. I said, you know, I'm sorry. I said, I never had a crossword with those people. And today, I can honestly tell you, I love them. I don't know what their problem is. He said, I'm going to tell you what's, and this is a lost man talking, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with Christian people. I said, all right, tell me. He said, they do way too much backbiting. He's lost, and he had sense enough to know that what that person did against me is nothing but backbiting. Now, folks, it's bad when the lost people are telling us the truth. That's bad. And if we'd tell one another the truth, we wouldn't have to have evil speaking. And so we just are slanderous, gossipers. Now, folks, you can take a gun or a stick or a rock, and you can kill a person's body if you hit them in the head with it. But you can also take words that are not true, and you can destroy the reputation of somebody. Now, granted, those words won't destroy their real character, but it'll destroy their reputation in somebody's mind and heart. And that is as wicked before God as anything I know of. You know, here's the way it generally works with Baptists. They go out and spread all that trash, and one day under the conviction of God, they'll come to a place and say, I shouldn't have done that, and occasionally can come and say, I've said some bad things about you, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Well, folks, I've never said this back to somebody, but I wanted to. Can you go get all those people you shared the trash with? Folks, it's like letting feathers out of a feather pillow. You can't get them all back in. And God takes that very serious. So the next time you go and scatter feathers of slander and gossip on people, keep in mind I'm spreading something I can't get back up, and God will not be well pleased. See, folks, if I told three people something bad about you, and that's just not the way it is, but I'm just upset with you and I told it, I need to go to all the people that I said that to and correct that, and then say, if you told anybody, I'll go to who you told and I will apologize to them because I'm at fault. You'd have never told them if I hadn't told you. Serious stuff. So you got to lay aside that stuff. And if you don't lay it aside, you just take spiritual growth and kick it right on out the window, because you're not going to have it, you don't have it, and you never are until you lay aside the trash. Number two. In the first part of verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now he said, I want you to long earnestly for the word. That's what the word desire means. I want you to long for it. So I suggest to you that we'd start by thinking, if he wants us to desire it, we better beware of spiritual indifference. Beware of being lukewarm. Beware of having lost your passion. Beware, man, I used to love that. I used to want to do that. That was the right thing to do. I was happy when I was doing it, but I've lost that zeal. I don't even want to think about how many times in Christian ministry as a pastor somebody said to me, Pastor, I really no longer love my husband or my wife. I'm not in love with them. I mean, I love them, but I'm not in love with them. Now, there's a Greek word for that, hogwash. Love is an act of the will. Love is not a feeling. Love is doing right to your spouse because I first loved the one who designed marriage, and mine's supposed to be a picture of him in the church, so I willfully determined that I'm going to be what I need to be. And I know that's not always easy, but folks, once again, we have the Spirit of God to help us. So beware of when you've become indifferent. Sit around, get cold, not know it. Just indifferent to it. Be certain that God gets you first fruits and not your leftovers. Be certain of that. Did you know, folks, that in the Bible the word first fruit is used 33 times, and first, that is first fruits, plural, and first fruit is used 2 times for a total of 35 times in the Bible? And the prevailing mindset is, if we have time and it works out, or if I'm not doing anything else, then I'm going to give God what God wants. But if what God wants is getting in the way of what I feel like I've got to do for me, then I'm going to be able to do that. Now, folks, listen to you, Pastor. The time has come as we speak right here when only the churches that have a vibrant, committed people is ever going to endure. And what you're finding as churches cut off more and more and more and more and more. Many of our churches are down to a Sunday morning meeting. Sunday school's not really that important because we're not that interested in Sunday school. You might have to minister to somebody. And we don't have time for that. And the more that the church of people who love God and want to be disciples and follow Him, the more that they cut things off, the larger these churches become who don't require anything. Pastor, can you give me a sermon today that will make me feel good and feel like I serve God, but I don't want it costing me nothing Monday through Saturday? I'm a busy person. Well, I tell you what you do. You take that to the Lord one day and say, Lord, I'm going to make a deal with you. I got some time for you on Sunday morning, but Lord, don't ask nothing of me until next Sunday morning. So, Lord, here's my deal. I'm going to give that to you, Lord. If you'll give me some of you on Sunday morning, and Lord, I won't ask one thing until next Sunday morning. You can just let me alone for the other 6 days of the week. You don't want God to leave you alone 6 days. Folks, if He leaves most of us alone 6 minutes, we'll go into self-destruction. This world is so full of its venom and of its callousness. I had a person yesterday, not associated with this church, said, I think they're members of a different denomination. He said, Pastor, this country where we live has lost any sense of morality. You see, folks, people who follow Jesus, you don't have to talk to them about morals. It comes in the package. But there's a society that wants us to be moral to each other. Let's don't kill each other. Let's don't have shooting in the schools. And they don't know that what's killing the kids in school is not the guns. What's killing the kids in school is a lack of knowledge. For a lack of knowledge, the people perish. And a lack of knowledge causes parents not to be parents and not continue to tell the children and the children's children what God has said and done. If that could happen, you'd see a nation change. You'd see communities change. You'd have school teachers show up to a classroom of kids and say, well, what in heaven's name is going on here? I've never had it like this before. Because that's the way it works. Let me tell you something about earnestly desiring. He said, desire the sincere milk of the word. Did you notice in that? Well, that takes me to number three. After you long earnestly for the word, now learn the word to grow spiritually. Because the rest of verse 2 says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, folks, you're wanting the milk so you can grow. When the baby takes in the milk, how long do we keep the baby on milk? Maybe until they're 15, 16, 17. Maybe when they graduate from high school. Now that they've come to get their diplomas, we're going to say, now, mama's not going to feed you from her breast anymore, and she's going to take your bottle away from you. Is that the way we do that? No. What do we start doing along the way as the baby gets old enough to sit up in a high chair? We start giving them some solid food. May maintain the milk a while. You don't want a kid being 15. Can you imagine some of these tonight? Especially the high school graduates come bouncing down the aisle. Y'all ever see the bottle that they feed a calf on? It looks just like a baby bottle with a big nipple on it. Can you imagine if they came bouncing down the aisle, they got the calf baby bottle under their arm, that's what they drink out of, and they got a big pacifier stuck in their mouth? Kind of sickening, isn't it? Well, he said, I want you to desire the milk, but I want you to desire it so you may grow thereby. You know, I didn't ask the graphics folks to put it on the screen, but there is, listen to this. There's some verses in the book of Hebrews which I think are the heart of that book in chapter 5. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Listen, and have become such. That means you've become something now that you wasn't before. Have become such that you have need of milk and not of solid food. And he said, because solid food is reserved for those who by reason of use have their senses, their spiritual senses, exercised to discern both good and evil. And when you don't continue to grow, you revert back to the milk. Sadly, in our physical bodies, as you age, and sometimes before you may be very old, there can be cancer and other things with a digestive system, and the only way you can take things in is by blending it and drinking it through a straw, somewhat like a baby. Folks, it's sad to get in that shape physically. it's even more sad to get in that shape spiritually. And he said, you've become such that you need milk. So he wants us in the epistle of Peter to desire the milk so we can grow thereby. Now, can I ask you several questions on that? First of all, does anything else satisfy? Why would you and I find satisfaction in something more than we do the Word of God? There ought to be a thirst for it. Is there a deep sense of inward, you know, when you're hungry, your stomach starts sounding like a thunderstorm, saying you're hungry. Is there a deep sense of inward growl of hunger? Is there a drought of thirst for the Word of God? I'd mention another thing. The baby desires the mother's milk unmixed. The mother herself, the baby's toys, anything else can't satisfy the baby's hunger. She's got to have the milk. Have you found that to be true? I was amazed when we started having our children. My wife breastfed our children, and those babies would begin to cry. Or I call it crying, make that noise, that's a hunger noise. And though the babies love their mother, I'm talking about at the earliest age, long before there's the thought of the formation of words, it's just a newborn baby crying, just days old. And that baby could be maybe a month or two old and be hungry. And the moment that baby's eyes, not saw her mama, saw the mama's breast. Passion. I know what that breast represents. It represents my strength and sustenance. And folks, when you deal with this book like a baby, you ought to want it. That's what he's saying. Desire it. Why? Because life spiritually depends on it. And the baby will put forth effort to get to that bottle or that breast. Tonight, God's people need to be putting forth some effort. Now, through the years I've mentioned this, I don't have a lot to say about it. I just want to make this statement. If in your life, if it's possible, when there is a Bible conference, some people work and they can't get off at all. If you can, come let your soul be fed. I'm grateful to God that should, heaven forbid, during the Bible conference, if I'm laid over in a hospital, I don't want all the doctors and nurses coming over here to the Bible conference. I want some people that are sitting after me and other sick folks. You do too. I don't want all the law enforcement coming. The crooks would go nuts. We need them out on the field. I don't want all the military coming. They need to do their thing, and you may be doing something that you can't get off, and you need to do what you're doing. So I'm not grinding an axe. I'm just saying, when food is being served, why would you not want to be fed with some things that can change your life? Learn the Word to grow spiritually. Last thing, verse 3. He says, and I've said this, if so be, if it is in fact factual, that you have tasted or experienced the Lord and found him to be gracious. That's what he's saying. So what does he mean, if you found it to be true? What have you found to be true? In other words, list your blessings. Review your life. Think about how good God has been. And I just suggest the following. God sweetens the word to your soul. Boy, he makes it appealing, appetizing. I did not have to learn as a child to recognize the sign of the Rexall drugstore in Hartwell, Georgia. I wasn't all that impressed with pharmacy. I didn't say, man, I'd love to go in there and get me a pill. But in there was a soda fountain. And at that soda fountain was, listen to me, my heart will flutter when I say this, fudge ripple ice cream. Oh, sweet Jesus. And I mean in those days, for a walloping 5 cents, they'd just stack it right up there. And it was that when I first prayed, Lord, make me a Holstein cow so I can take my tongue and go all the way up that thing. I didn't have to be taught to like fudge ripple ice cream. And the moment the Spirit of God comes into the heart, you don't have to be taught, because the first time, if he lives in there, you learn, man, there's a sweetness about that. I ain't found that like that in nothing else. You know what's crazy? I say crazy. You know what's wonderful about this? When you come to eat of him, everything else in life is precious and sweeter. People sometimes laugh at this. Your meals are better. Your marriage is better. Your friends are better. Your work is better. Folks, the element known as Jesus, the factor known as Jesus, is the factor that makes all of life worth something. Now, he said, taste, if you have experienced it. Look back at it there for just a moment. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is good. Folks, when you come to know Jesus, you're just getting a taste of what's to come. You have not yet experienced the fullness of what's going to be yours because of Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. You can't imagine with the wildest imagination you got what heaven's going to be like, first of all, in the presence of the one who suffered, bled, died, and was shamed for me and you. Can you imagine such a thing? That's why I can say with assurance that we miss our loved ones. Oh, do we miss them? They don't miss us. They're looking forward to our coming is what they're doing. Because you see, what we get down here is but a taste. And I would just say to you, then daily revisit those blessings, how soon we forget. For when for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Why? Because you didn't forget about it. You know, God used a hymn writer once to write these words. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Dear old Dr. Homer Lindsay Jr. at First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, on a regular basis, he'd just come out with it and say, I tell you what y'all need. You need to get you a pad, a legal pad, and sit down somewhere. Get quiet. Talk to God and get you a pen and start writing down what God's done. That's what y'all need. You'll feel better when you get up. What was he saying? Sit down and ponder the many ways God's blessed you, the way he's met with you, the times you've asked him and he's answered, the times you didn't ask him and he moved into your life and did something for you. It's just amazing when you count your blessings to see what God has done. If we'll grow spiritually, we need to lay aside what's harmful. We need to long earnestly for the word, then learn the word to grow spiritually, and then list our blessings. Folks, if you start thinking about what all God's done, you'd be foolish to want to turn another direction, wouldn't you? They ain't a life nowhere like living for Jesus. Amen. Let's praise him. Well, our Father, tonight, thank you for making those words of 1 Peter 2 so simple. I pray that you will take the reality of those words, weave them into our hearts, our souls, and our lives. Make those a part of the fabric of who we are. And let our lives be a glory to you and a blessing to others. And may your kingdom be expanded because of your life in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you don't know Jesus, give your heart to him tonight. Would you do that? I'll be down at the front. If you want to come pray for any reason, do that. Let's stand together, Brother David.